begin with tonight, let's pray. Father, we seek you tonight, and we're aware of the fact that we come before a holy God, awesome in power, working wonders. Lord, your person is beyond our imaginations, and if we begin to look at even a small part of who you are, Lord, we are just awed in your presence, Lord. And we pray that we would be exactly that tonight. Pray that you would wash us and cleanse us, Lord, forgive us of any sin any of us may be carrying with us tonight, Lord, whether we're aware of it or whether we're not, Lord. We want to draw near to you. And we pray for your spirit of holiness to fall upon us in a transforming way, Lord. We lift ourselves up to you and we recognize that apart from you, we can do nothing. And that holds true for tonight's message as well, Lord. Apart from you, I can do nothing, nor would I want to. So, Lord, we bow down before you. We come humbly into your presence. We sit at your feet. We long to hear from you, Lord, what you have for us tonight. And we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and our spirits and speak to your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we'll have to keep an eye on the air conditioning tonight. I know it's real hot out there, and I heard a couple of you are feeling that way already, so we'll try to keep it going as much as we can tonight. So I want to begin tonight in a very different way than usual, and it requires your participation. You don't have to get up and do anything. But what I'd like you to do is right where you sit, just close your eyes and keep your eyes closed. And I want you to, I'm going to share with you from our brother Isaiah. And in a vision he had a long time ago. And I'd like for you to keep your eyes closed and I'd like you to do your best to picture what he describes here. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple with glory. Above it stood seraphim, burning ones. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, here am I, send me. Send me, Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was and is to come. Praise the Lord, you can open your eyes. Can you picture that? What we're going to attempt to do tonight is to take a deep dive into a look at God's holiness and what that means to us. And it was interesting in my studies, I came across everywhere in the Bible the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit, but in one place he's called the Spirit of Holiness. And that's the way I feel him tonight, is the Spirit of Holiness. God's Spirit is a Spirit of Holiness. And to be holy is to be set apart. For God, it's to be set apart unto himself, because there is no one like him. He is wholly other. Nothing and no one in all of creation is anywhere close to or anything like the Lord God. And if we could only be our brother Isaiah and stand in that throne room, we would respond just the way he did. Because anyone, any man, standing in the presence of a holy God is going to feel unworthy. It's going to feel unclean. And we see that everywhere, everywhere in Scripture. Now for men, it's a little bit different. To be holy for us is to be separated out unto God. Okay, we're called out unto him. So with that, I'd like to move from the glorified throne room to the Sea of Galilee. And if you would turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 5. Luke 5, and we'll take it from, I'm going to fill you in on the background. So you can begin at verse 1, but I'm going to just kind of skim through this in the interest of time till we get to the punchline, if you will. Jesus is teaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds are starting to press forward. You know, maybe you've been at a concert where people start to push forward, and the next thing you know, they're being, you know, pushed into the stage. Well, Jesus is standing with the sea behind him and the people pushing towards him. Now, being the Lord, he had it all figured out what was going to happen, right? So there just happened to be a boat just right up next to the shore. And it was not involved in fishing at the moment. So he boarded the boat and he asked the owner of the boat, who happened to be Simon Peter, to set out a short distance from shore. So Peter does. So Peter is sitting in the boat with Jesus as Jesus continues to teach. So he teaches. And imagine being Peter sitting there in the boat while Jesus Christ is teaching yourself, of course, but the people that have come to him. I mean, talk about a front row seat. That's just incredible. Now, Jesus didn't want to take advantage of Peter's hospitality. So he tells him in verse 4, Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now Peter says, Lord, we've been fishing all night and we've caught nothing, which in itself is kind of unusual to catch not one fish, but he's caught nothing. And they've been laboring all night. He's got to be dead tired, right? But he says, but that's your command, I'll put out the nets, let down the nets. And what happens next is his nets are overwhelmed with a bounty of fish, to the point where he cannot contain them in the net, and he calls his partners over, sons of Zebedee, James and John, Peter, James and John, notice that. And they bring their boat over, and they try to haul it in, and both boats are practically sinking. There's that many fish. More than I'm sure he has ever seen in his entire life in a catch. Now, what would you think Peter's reaction to that would be? My thought was, praise the Lord. What a bounteous catch. God is good. This is awesome. Think of what it'll bring in the market, right? Or at least joy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Go down to verse 8 and look the way he responds. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now, don't you think that's kind of an odd response to that kind of an event? Not if you stop and think about it, because holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now, Simon at this point in time had placed his faith and his trust in Jesus, but he wasn't fully brought to the place where he saw Jesus as God. But he did recognize holiness when he saw it. And he knew nothing like this had ever happened to him or any fisherman he ever knew, and he knew something was going on here that was beyond him. It was a divine act. So he was confronted, in fact, with the holiness of Jesus Christ. And so that's the way he responded. He responded exactly as he should have. Now, it goes on to say, in Jesus' response to him, Jesus doesn't say, right you are, Simon Peter, you are a sinful man. He says, even though he knows he is, he says, do not be afraid. Because if you think about it, Peter was afraid. To be confronted with the holiness of God is a fearful thing, especially if you're a sinner. Jesus says, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. He's telling Peter, Peter, I have a purpose for you. And you don't see it yet. But I'm going to take this fishing thing that you do, and I'm going to work it together to a ministry whereby which you will catch men for the kingdom of God. This same Peter, Simon Peter, writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Because it is written, be holy because I am holy. He's quoting several verses in Leviticus where the Lord God says, be holy for I am holy. It's a command. Now think about this. Peter has gone from being a man that sees himself in abject sinfulness to one who is crying out to us, be holy for God is holy. He who called you as a Christian is holy. You also be holy in all of your conduct. Be separated out unto him. Be single-minded in your love and your adoration for him. Hate sin the way God hates sin, because holiness, God's wrath is all the result of his holiness. He cannot tolerate sin. He cannot permit it. It would be a violation of his very character. See, for him, holiness is not a choice, though he has always abilities to choose. Holiness is part of his character. It is an attribute of God. And if you start to look into the attributes of God, you're going to just be, wow. And this is just one of them we're dealing with tonight, but it's a very key, kind of a cornerstone element in the attributes of God. So be holy, for I am holy. So Jesus saw this purpose back then on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He saw Peter down the road performing this ministry that he had called him to. He knew this was the beginning of that for Peter. And God has a purpose for each one of us as well. And in the course of this study, we're going to find out what that is. So how important is holiness to God? Well, we just talked about how it's an attribute of God. It's a part of his character. It's something that is indistinguishable from who he is. So of course it's important because it's elemental in the character of God, in the person of God. But it's also important to God in the sense that we be holy as well. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all people and pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You want to see the Lord? You want to be holy. And we'll talk about certain implications of that. We're already begun to be on that path if you're a believer here today. But as I did a search just in the New King James Version for how many times it used the word holy, in my translation it came out to 651. Now, some of those things are ascribing holiness to people, some to God, the person of God, some to the Holy Spirit, of course, some to places, some to things. And what you start to realize is anything and anyone that draws near to God must be holy. Remember, going back to when Aaron was anointed as high priest, they placed a gold plate across his turban. It said, holy unto the Lord, holiness unto the Lord. The implements in the temple worship had to be holy. The sacrifices had to be holy. The priests had to be cleansed of their sins. The high priest had to do multiple sacrifices just to get to the point where he could enter in once a year to the Holy of Holies just to stand in the Shekinah presence of God. And it goes on and on. I mean, you will see holy everywhere in Scripture. Why? Because if you want to know God and you want to be near to God, you must be holy. Remember when Moses stood before the burning bush, he drew near and out of curiosity. Well, what did God say to him right off the bat? Take off your sandals, for the ground on which you stand is holy ground. Even being near an expression of the presence of God in the form of a burning bush required holiness just to draw near. So what does God say to us? He says, come out from amongst them, which we'll talk about in a minute. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as a matter of fact, let's turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in around about verse 16. Second Corinthians chapter 6. back up a little bit to the latter part of verse, it is verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Isn't it awesome to be a son or a daughter of the Lord God Almighty? I mean, it's just an awesome thing. One more verse, 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Praise God. From here on in, you're going to get a little bit of finger exercise. We've got a lot of scriptures to touch on. So if you would turn over to Exodus chapter 15. Book of Exodus, chapter 15. We're going to be looking primarily at verse 11, but I want to provide a little bit of preface for this. This is a song. And it turns out that it's believed to be, well, it's the most ancient song that we know of, let's put it that way, which is a pretty awesome thing to have in our Bibles. I'm going to read to you a little bit about, I don't generally reference Matthew Henry, but for some reason I did. And I debated reading this to you, but I'm going to read a little bit of it to you because it really touched me. It just kind of sums up the chapter, and then we're going to zero in on this particular area. He says, happy the people whose God is the Lord. Oh, they have work to do, temptations to grapple with, afflictions to bear, and are weak in themselves, but his grace is their strength. They are often in sorrow, but in him they have comfort. He is their song. Sin and death and hell threaten them, but he is and will be their salvation. The Lord is a God of almighty power, and woe to those who strive with their maker. He is a God of matchless perfection. He is glorious in holiness. His holiness is his glory. His holiness appears in the hatred of sin and in the wrath against obstinate sinners. It appears in the deliverance of Israel and his faithfulness to his own promise. He is fearful in praises. That which is a matter of praise to the servants of God is very dreadful to his enemies. He is doing wonders. Things out of the common course of nature, wondrous to those in whose favor they are wrought, who are so unworthy that they had no reason to expect them. They were wonders of power and wonders of grace. In both, God was to be humbly adored. This chapter has to do with the Exodus, as you might expect from the book we're in. And they're singing a song of triumph, of victory in the Lord, because he's delivered them out of Egypt and out of assured destruction, which they believed, at the hands of Pharaoh's army. Now Pharaoh, you might wonder, why was this guy so so hard-hearted. We know that later on the Lord hardens his heart, but he had a hard heart to begin with. He saw no reason to bow down to this God of the Hebrews. And where did he get that attitude from? Where did he live? Who was he? He lived in Egypt, and Egypt is used as a type of the world. You know, if you want to type biblically of the world, it's Egypt, and it's often used that way in commentary and such. But in the midst of the world, in a very powerful nation with a very powerful army, I mean, they didn't even have to depend on the rain for their crops, because every year the Nile would overflow its banks and their crops were taken care of. Their gods, sun, moon, stars, you know, sun god Ra, whatever, they had them in temples. And they served them in the temples. They're contained in the temples, not like our God. Nothing can contain him. They were not holy. They were simply manufactured. Well, we need the light of the sun, so there must be a sun god, so we'll give him what he needs to give us what we want. But in a sense, it's whenever you worship a false god, apart from all other considerations, it is false. He or she does not exist. It's of your own creation. It's something that you've created that you can control. And that's why people are always about works, you know. I'll work for it, I'll do this, I'll do that, and I'll knock on doors, I'll do whatever. Why? Because I can control that. This God that you talk about, this God of Moses, who can control him? Who can tell him what to do? No one. So Pharaoh is not only in the midst of that kind of a culture, Pharaoh is at the top of that food chain. He snaps his fingers and says, kill that man, and that man is killed. He snaps his fingers and says, bring me this, build me that, and it's done. He has all the wealth that he could ever imagine. Everyone at his beck and call. He says, enslave the Hebrews, and they're enslaved. I mean, the guy is just loaded down with pride. But when Moses comes to him with a word of this God that wants to, for his people to come out from the midst of this world system of Egypt, to serve him, to worship him, Pharaoh's like, why should I listen to him? When it gets right down to it, to cut to the chase, Pharaoh was not able to apprehend the holiness of God. He didn't see the fact that God was wholly other. He had no clue who he was dealing with. From his frame of reference, he was just another one of many gods. And that's the way he treated the whole situation. I'm not going to bow down to any god. I'm the Pharaoh. There's quite a bit of pride in there, as you can imagine. We have a lot of that going on around us today. You know, God hates pride because pride is one of those things. I think it's the thing that possibly keeps more people than anything from relationship with God in one way or another. So now, we know Pharaoh's perspective on it. Verse 11 gives us another perspective altogether. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? These are rhetorical questions, by the way. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? The answer, of course, is no one is like God, because God is holy other. God is holy. So you'll notice God called the Israelites out of Egypt. I might mention, too, that when he did that, they'd been in the world for quite a while, too. And not only that, but when they were called out, the Bible tells us what came out was a mixed multitude. It wasn't just the descendants of Abraham. There was also some hangers-on and some ne'er-do-wells that figured, hey, here's our opportunity. We can kind of ride the coattails and get out of Dodge, too, because we don't like it here either. So that's what came out. But God is calling out his people. He's saying, come out from among them. Be separate. Come out to me and worship me. And I will be a God to you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. Now, that happens a lot in the Bible, not just in Exodus. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, right? He didn't even know where he was going, but God says, come out from among them. And he brought him out to himself and made him promises. Lot was called out from Sodom, from all of the nastiness and the wickedness that was going on there. He was called out, separate yourself from this so I may destroy it. You want to talk about how God feels about sin? That's how he feels about sin. Thank God for the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And then, of course, there's Moses, who we're talking about now. It goes on, they're called out of captivity back to the land. Everywhere it's come out. From that, come to me. God always desires for us to draw near to him. In order to draw near to him, and this was something I discovered in this study that I hadn't realized. I've told you lots of times, my theme is intimacy with God, right? I believe the whole Christian life is summed up in being close to God. What this taught me, this study, is the path to intimacy with God is holiness. And we'll kind of elaborate on that later. But if you want to draw near to God, the path to doing that is be holy, for I am holy. And that to me, I mean, you can look at that as a whoa kind of thing, scary thing or whatever. It's exciting to me because it's a cornerstone thing. It's like, if I pursue holiness, it's going to draw me nearer to God. It's going to open up a way to closer fellowship with him. Which, you know, when all is said and done, that's the ultimate. There is nothing better. There's nothing in life that compares to fellowship with God. And the closer you get to him, the more incredible it becomes. And I know many of you know that from experience. So come out. So what's Jesus' desire in this? Well, in John 17, 16 and 17, he's praying. And as he prays, for the disciples, and as we know, later on he makes it clear it's also for us down the road. He says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. How many times have you heard in this church and other churches like it, spend time in the Word and prayer? Why? Here you go. To be sanctified is to be made holy. Sanctified, be holy. To be holy is to be pure, which involves the casting off of sin. Which James reminded us of in chapter 4, verse 8, when he talked about being single-minded and to draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Which in itself is something that I've always loved, because I'm only capable of so much when it comes to drawing near to God, but God is more than capable of drawing near to me. It's thought of it as I take a human step and he takes a God step. And I'll take that trade-off any day. But sanctify them by your truth, he's praying to the Father. You know, I feel as many of you do in the world around us. It's not unique. The stuff that's going on today, it's unique for us. In my lifetime, I've never experienced such ungodliness going on. The lies I hear constantly being poured out alone, they make you feel kind of filthy. You know, the world is getting, our world, our culture is getting coarser, it's getting cruder, it's getting lawless. It's turning away from God, it's trying to edit him out of everything, and it's filled with lies, and it's filled with unrighteousness and violence. So when you do what we're doing tonight, and when you do this on your own, and you come to God's Word, don't you feel that you're being washed in the Word? I do. I mean, just reading His Scripture, I mean, when we began the study tonight and we closed our eyes and we heard the Word of God, isn't that a purifying sort of experience to you? So this is what we're called to. Jesus prays that for us. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to draw near to God. He wants us to be washed in the Word. And He wants us to do as He's doing here and pray, because prayer is fellowship with God. And it's an awesome thing. In Philippians 2:12, we've heard this verse a lot. Says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Now, a lot of us, myself included, and sometime, if not even currently, struggle with that verse a little bit, because it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's works. That's me. I have to do that. But then it turns right around and says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. And your first reaction might be, well, which is it? Which is it? Is it me or is it Him? And you'll see this situation in various ways presented in the Word of God, which I believe is one of those earmarks of the fact that this is divinely inspired, because the answer is both. It is 100% you, and it is 100% God. Jesus was 100% man, and Jesus was 100% God. These types of things occur throughout Scripture. And this is very much true, and it's really important to know. When it comes to being holy, when it comes to working out your salvation, it's all God and it's all us. And you can't take anything away from either side. We have to pour all of ourselves into this, but we operate in God's grace. It's Him working in us and through us, and yet us giving our all to Him. I want to mention here, just by way of reminder, most of us know this, but the process of salvation comes in three stages, if you will. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. If you're a born-again believer today, you've been justified. You are at peace with God. So justification and sanctification occur in this world. Glorification occurs in the next. So if you're a believer here today, you've been justified in the past. You're going to be glorified in the future. And what we're left with is a process called sanctification. And all that we're talking about tonight on our part is about that process. It's about being or becoming more and more holy, so that we can draw near to God and we can experience Him in fuller measure. And we can be obedient to the command to do it. You want to please God? He who loves me will obey my commandments, Jesus said. And how many parents do we have out there that have parented a child in some way, shape, or form? Okay, quite a few. I mean, this is normal parenting stuff. If you have a little child and they're sinning, they're doing something you do not want them to do, What is your response to that? Could be anger, should be correction, direction, setting things right, steering them towards righteousness, right? What about when they're doing the right thing? They're being holy. I'm so proud. You know, Dad's proud, Mom's proud. Well, our Father is like that in ways that are beyond our imagination, but His hatred of sin is perfect, just like every aspect of His character is perfect. His love for holiness is perfect. And when you pursue holiness in your personal walk with Him, He is pleased. If for no other reason than He commands it and that it pleases Him, we should be all about it. But it's also something that greatly benefits us in this life and in the life to come. Okay, turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 35. And we'll be looking at verse 8. Isaiah 35. Look, I'll probably go 8 through 10. A highway shall be there, and a road. And it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks this road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall be any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So we have this highway. Do you ever wonder what a highway is and why it's called that? Well, another little thing unearthed in the study. Highways were raised roads. The Romans built them, and what they would do, and there are actually scriptures that cite this actual language. They had a need. They had this vast empire, and sometimes it got out of control in a certain area, so they had to send reinforcements to that area, and they had to get there quickly. And one of the keys to their success in maintaining this vast empire were the highways. So what they would do is they would raise up a road, and they would make low the hills, and they would raise up the valleys. And that's what you'll see in Scripture. The hills were brought low and the valleys were raised up. Why? Because they wanted as level a surface as possible and up from the surrounding terrain so they could quickly march their armies across these highways to quickly get the law to that territory. It was very effective because your normal road in those days could be just a path. It could be strewn with objects, could be covered with rocks. You know, they're wearing sandals and stuff. How do you do a forced march through that? How do you keep your ranks? But here, there's a different kind of highway. It's not for marching an army unless you consider it to be the army of the redeemed, which you could. But a little bit of news for you. If you're a believer here tonight, you've already stepped onto that highway because you've been justified. And it says that the redeemed will walk that highway and you're redeemed. You see, the process of salvation is not only in process, it's done, it is finished. From God's perspective, we're glorified. Remember, God is not bound by time. He knows the end from the beginning. He experiences the end from the beginning. It's called the unbroken chain in Romans. So, long story short, justification ultimately is chained together to reach glorification, and you can't break the chain. It's a done deal. So we're already on the road. We've already stepped on the road. The question is, now that we've stepped on this highway of holiness, are we going to walk it? Are we going to park ourselves by the side? Are we going to roll along, pull the pulpit apart? It's fine. Or are we going to sprint? Are we going to run with joy towards the Lord? How are you going to approach this journey on the highway of holiness? I think it's interesting. The only thing that he says will not be there, other than the unsaved, is there's no lion there that will be found there. A lion being something that could devour you. And we know that the enemy is described as a roaring lion that, you know, looks around looking for who he might devour. You're not going to be devoured on the highway to holiness. But as our brother Matthew Henry reminded us, and as we well know, we're going to have our share of tribulation. Jesus told us that in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So we're on this highway to holiness, and it's interesting. He says, whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. What does that tell us? Even if he's not saying that anyone is a fool. He's saying even if you were, you won't go astray. You're gonna hit glory because you've been redeemed and because it's an unbroken chain. He who has been justified will be run through a process of sanctification, and he will be glorified. She will be glorified. So even if you're full, you're not going to go astray if you're on the highway to holiness. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, you need to take that step. You need to get on that highway. You need to become holy for the Lord, before the Lord. Because there are only two outcomes. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that. And there are the redeemed and there are the unregenerate. And there are only two outcomes for those two classes of people. For the redeemed, as we just mentioned, it's glory. It's oneness with the Lord. It's heaven beyond belief, beyond your imagination. For the sinner who refuses God's provision of grace through Jesus Christ, you don't want to be there. That's hell. Because God's wrath will be satisfied. And if you are not covered in the blood of Jesus, you will be decimated by his wrath. He hates sin. And if your sin is not covered, you will bear the full brunt of his wrath. And that's where fear and trembling sort of fear comes with God. I don't think we talk enough about that these days, but it's true. It's a fork in the road, and you got to choose your path. I pray, as God prays too, that everyone will choose Jesus. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So, another way of viewing holiness, when we say God is holy, the Bible also tells us God is light. And it turns out that light is the symbol and the expression of holiness. If you think about it, the light has a purity to it. It says, in 1 John it says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What's that saying? There is no impurity whatsoever in the Lord God. He is pure light. And I find it interesting that all these near-death experiences experience light. I'm not going to comment on the significance for that or the meaning of it, other than the fact that they're not alive at that moment and they're confronted with light. So God is light. And this brings us to, as we draw near to the last leg of this message, answering a few questions relative to that. So to do that, could you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2? And we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. Might go a little farther. A familiar passage to many of you that answers the question, who are we? As Christians, who are we? You are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. A holy nation. His own special people. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Come out from among them. Come out from the darkness. Come into the light. Who once were not a people, but are now a people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. It's true, look around the room. We were once not a people. We come from all kinds of backgrounds and stripes and ethnicities and all of that. We weren't a people collectively, now we are. How? We've been called into his light. We've been adopted into the family of God. We once were not a people, now we are a people. People. So that's who we are. Let's flip over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and this time we're going to look at 15 and 16. You'll see this prior to that were the verses about working out your own salvation. Now he says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless. Children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So Lord knows we exist, we live in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. And we know that we're conscious not only of the sin out there, but the sin within our own hearts and within our own selves. But you know what we're called to be? This exposes to us what our purpose in life is. I don't know about you, but almost every human being alive wants to know, why am I here? What is my purpose in life? And we think about it in terms of, you know, well, I want to serve God, and I want to do this and that, and you think, well, how am I going to serve God, and what are my talents, and what are my abilities, all this stuff. He simplifies it here. He says, you are to be a light bearer. Each of our title is light bearer. That is your purpose in life. That's what you're here for. That's why God has yet to call you home. What does it mean to be a light bearer? Well, God is light. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We're called to be sanctified, to become holy. And as we become sanctified, as the holiness within us is increased, that light grows brighter. So we carry that light within us. And we'll come back again to that old quote from Francis of Assisi about preaching the gospel and, if necessary, use words. Well, you know, most of the time you're going to have to use words, I think. But I'll tell you this, you won't have the words if you don't have the light. You have to be cultivating holiness. You have to be drawing near to God. You have to have a light to shine and a desire to shine it, to get to the place where that light within you is stronger than your desire to keep it under the bushel. That light within you is just ready to burst forth. And if you're not there today, I'm just encouraging you down that highway of holiness. Brighten your light. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Now, sounds like an easy answer, right? My purpose is to be a light bearer. Okay. But what does that really mean for me? I mean, we all have the same role, right? Yes and no. Our purpose is to be a light bearer, to shine forth the light of God, to make a difference in people's lives. And by the way, that's always wrapped in love. When you minister the light to people, you minister it in love. And I have to tell you, those that are inclined towards God will be attracted to that. And those that are not will be repulsed by it. You know, God didn't say everyone was going to want to come into the light. For some, you're going to shine the light, and they're going to freak out. And I've told the story before of a time when we actually had that happen. We were in Catalina playing music in a worldly coffee house, and we were playing praise songs. And as soon as we sung the name Jesus, these three guys in the front row, young guys, literally screwed up their faces, covered their ears, and ran screaming out of the pizza joint. I kid you not. I was flabbergasted. They could not tolerate even hearing the name of Jesus. That's a bit of an extreme example, but it happens. And inside of some people, that's what's actually taking place. I want nothing to do with this guy. But there are others that will embrace God and will just welcome you and be attracted to you. Have you ever had somebody walk into a room that attracted you spiritually to the point where you went, whoa, something about that person? They're a light bearer. They spent time with the Lord. They've walked down that highway of holiness, perhaps a ways farther than you and I, and it shows. And as people of God, you're attracted to that. That's just a wonderful thing. Don't you want that? Don't you want to be like that? I do. You know, and we know we're not going to do it perfectly, right? That's why there's forgiveness, that's why there's grace, and that's why it really is true direction, not perfection. We accept the fact that we're going to fall down, but we get up. And remember, it's God working in us. It's not just all us. It is all us, but it's all God too. And He's walking with you on the highway of holiness. Remember the road to Emmaus? And they said, after the fact, they said, weren't our hearts burning within us as He was opening the scriptures? That was their experience. Imagine you're walking with Jesus and He's expounding the entire scriptures that spoke of Him, and you're just going, wow. And their hearts were burning within them because Jesus was walking with them. Well, I got news for you. Jesus walks with you too. He's with you every day. Are you with Him every day? So we're called to be a light bearer. Now, the application of that light, that's where we have some individuality that takes place. Now, to preach the gospel would only, if necessary, use words or whatever. That's the, you carry the light and you shine forth that light. You got to be holy if you're going to impact people for the Lord. And you do that by example. So when he talks about not using words, it's about wherever you go and whoever you're dealing with, maybe it's just in the line at the supermarket, whatever, you're treating people in such a way that they can experience the presence of God in you. So how you behave, what you say to people, all of that, it doesn't necessarily have to be directly preaching. It can just be showing them the love of Christ And I often pray that the love of God will overflow me. Because you really want to love with the love of Christ. You don't want to try to gin it up in your own strength. Remember, apart from me, you can do nothing. So the application of that from that point becomes somewhat personal. So maybe, this is where it gets down to maybe your giftedness. Some of us have various talents and gifts. Remember Peter the fisherman back feeling so unholy in the presence of God. He was a fisherman. And God took that gift and his ability to seek out and to catch. And he made him a fisher of men. Well, everyone here is gifted in some way. And that's where, see, it's not that you need to be a such and such or a so and so. You can be a light bearer and be anything you want to be. And you can bear that light through that giftedness or through that calling or through that work life or through that home life or through that circle of friends or through that church fellowship. You can do that anywhere and everywhere in any way possible. You can also do it through your spiritual gifts, which is a great way to do it. If you're gifted with hospitality or you're gifted to teach or you're gifted in whatever way, whether it's a public ministry or whether it's a personal private ministry. Maybe it's in your prayer closet. If you're gifted to pray, pray. And the Bible talks about this. So it can be expressed. We can be light bearers through that giftedness. We can be light bearers through our talents. Some are musically gifted. Bear God's light through music. Some are gifted, you know, in public speaking. Bear it that way. Some are teachers, not just teachers of the Bible, maybe teachers of kids. Show that light. I mean, how many times have you heard Pastor Mark talk about his old Sunday school teacher, right? That influenced him to get saved. You know, how many years later is this? So this light, we bear that light within us. We cultivate it so it might shine brightly, and we boldly allow it to shine forth. And then we express it through all these different ways. Running short of time, so I'll make this quick. I won't have you turn there. This is going to be, in case you want to take a note, from Isaiah chapter 40. I mean, again, why don't we close our eyes again for this? Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span? And calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel and who instructed him and taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and counted as small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. Skipping down, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him to? To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creation of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But to those who wait on the Lord, they shall renew their strength. Shall mount up on wings like eagles, they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. walk as children of the light. You can open your eyes. So as we close tonight, I have a practical encouragement for you. If you have currently a daily devotional time with the Lord, God bless you, and I just pray it will be rich. If you do not, then I'm praying that you start one. And here's how you do it. The word in prayer, 5 minutes a day. Key, pick a particular time of day that you know that you can be consistent with. Preferably first thing in the morning, even if you're not a morning person, but that's not absolute. The key is pick a time where you can be consistent and you know that you will show up at that time and spend 5-10 minutes with God. And when you do, pick a book of the Bible or start in New Testament or a gospel or whatever. I encourage you to work your way through a book of the Bible, but you know what? It's not a race. I'd rather see you spend half of your time or three quarters of your time in just a verse and be blessed by God by that one verse than to see you read through a chapter just to get to the end of it and get nothing. The other thing is prayer. And I encourage you to start a prayer list and intercede for other people. There is a great blessing in praying for others. Now, you can do that however you want. You can do it on your computer, you can do it on your iPad, your phone, you can do it on a napkin. Just write down a couple of names that you want to remember to pray for. And then after the names that you're interceding for, and it could be just your family for starters or your spouse or whatever, keep it simple at first. And beneath it, maybe one or two things you really want to ask the Lord to do in your life spiritually to grow you in your relationship with Him. Now I guarantee you, if you will do that, you will be starting to walk down this highway of holiness that is going to be awesome. Because if you're consistent with that, God is going to meet you there. He's going to speak to you. He's going to draw near to you. He's going to bless you with greater holiness and fellowship with Him. He's going to meet your needs. He's going to answer your prayers. And I guarantee you also that time is going to expand. You know, everybody's different. Everybody has a different amount of time available. I understand that. So just start small and don't feel bad if that's all you have. Don't beat yourself up. I only have 5 minutes, man. I'm encouraging you to do 5 minutes. Please just do 5 minutes. Don't do more. If you want to really push it, go 10. But keep it small and let God do the worst, the rest. Because remember, you're giving Him your effort and 100% of Him is working as well. God is working inside of you. So with that, I leave you with that. And I hope tonight you've gotten just a little bit of a glimpse of God's holiness. It's so much deeper than I could ever put into words. And He is such an awesome God, and He loves you so much. So I pray that God will bless you mightily. So if you have need for prayer, our brother Rico is here to meet you in the prayer room. If anyone here tonight does not know the Lord but is ready to take that step, please come up. Any one of us would be overjoyed to pray with you. And with that, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and have a blessed week in Him. In Jesus' name.